we're just going to record. That's why he's using the microphone, but there won't be coming volume through the speakers. It's just for the recording.
Okay. I see you guys are significantly quieter after Christel's session. And less joyful and less excited. It's like the thunder is gone a little bit. Because as she's speaking, you know, you realize, okay, but there's deeper things and stuff that I need to take into consideration, where I need to get my act together and serve my wife and render to her the affection that is due to her. And that affection in her mind is not necessarily physical affection, but tenderness and love and caring for your wife. So, Christel and I didn't discuss these sessions with each other. We prepared separately. And you know you're getting it right when pretty much everything she says is on my notes as well, and vice versa. So indeed, but I'm going to cover it from a little bit of a different angle today. And again, like I said in the beginning, we cannot discuss in half a day everything there is to say about marriage or everything there is, because my session now is how to meet her needs. Now, women have got lots of needs, have you noticed? So I cannot tell you today in a half an hour or 40-minute session how to meet all of her needs. Okay, I'm going to touch just on a few things. But the purpose of this session as well, amongst other things, is to focus on intimacy and meeting those specific needs and the way to get to a woman's heart. Now, the scripture that Christel was reading earlier is the exact same one on my notes, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And as we were finishing off that last session about leadership and that ruling part, is I think where it really struck home to most of us in terms of us needing to lead, of us needing to provide that leadership, to say, I'm gonna take up that position. And I've spoken to so many women in the last 15 years, 20 years, married people, that the wife is frustrated because the husband is not leading. The husband is not pointing the way. And then the wife puts herself in that position, and she now has to discipline the children. She now has to make the difficult decisions. She has to find the plumber. And that brings incredible frustration. And I think Christel put it in very positively, in the sense that women are not looking for perfect leadership. They're just looking for an effort. And an effort that's not half-hearted, but an effort that is seeking God. Because your source and my source is God Almighty. And if we connect with God and know that I'm going to, my weakness, Christel said, when you're weak, you're strong. In Christ. Out of Christ, when you're weak, you're weak. But in Christ, then when I'm weak, I can be strong. Then His grace shall be sufficient for me. Because sometimes there comes a point in life where you're going to be leading your family and you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know what decision to make. And you say, honey, pause, relax, I'll get back to you. You take some time out, you pray about it, and you find a solution. And you keep going at it. Sometimes it takes me quite a while to get a solution. You don't always get your solution on day one. But a wife wants to know at the end of the day, somehow, some way, my husband is going to find that way. And I can trust him in that. Okay. Are you all up for that? Okay. What are women's primary needs? The woman's primary need is a need of the heart. It's not a need for sex, and it's not even a need for food. You know, like Estelle said, she likes nougat and chocolates. The lifespan of a chocolate in our house is less than 24 hours. Chocolates never see the sun come up in our house. They never see a sunrise, never. But that is not Christelle's biggest need. And sexual fulfillment in terms of a climax is not her biggest need. Her biggest need and her wife's biggest need is for her heart to be nurtured, for her heart to be cared for. And if you want to find that happy place, where's the guy, Mark Gungor speaks about that happy place. The key is through her heart. And I've written down a few things here, similar to what Christelle has been sharing. The first one is value and love. In other words, your wife's need is that you value her and you express that value. The fact that you feel that you love her, the fact that you appreciate her in your heart and your mind is not good enough. She has a need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Anybody notice that? You cannot come to a place in your marriage where you've said, I love you, now enough. You know, like one guy says, but I told you the day we got married, how many times must I tell you? Like once a day? Or as regularly as possible? Because the woman's weakness is, or her vulnerability is that she's drawn to you and she's moved to you, and so she wants to know that you love her. That is why the Bible speaks of it and says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? He lays down his life for the church. It's unconditional kind of love. That's what they want. And that's like that song I spoke to the other guys last night. I like you, I love you just the way you are. You know that song? It was popular about 6 months ago or so. That's really what they want to know. Then the second thing together with that is appreciation. Christelle has got a big need that I appreciate what she does for the children and for me. And when she tidies up the house and does everything, that I say thank you, that I say, wow, this is amazing. When she's under pressure and she's handling it well, she wants me to tell her, wow, honey, you're doing amazing. I can think it, but you just thinking it in your heart and in your mind is not good enough. You've got to come to a place where you verbalize it and know that that's a very real need for her, is to be appreciated. Now let's face the facts, guys. One of the challenges for us as men is that we are generally a lot more self-serving than what ladies are. It's a whole lot easier for us to just sit on the couch and watch the rugby and not wash the dishes and not help with the food and not change the nappy most of the time. Am I right? Women make a whole lot more sacrifices than we do. When the baby cries, 8 out of 10 times she's the one that's up. In some cases, 10 out of 10 when she's breastfeeding. I always say, thank you, God. I don't have those. I'm a man, and I'm glad. But when she lays down her life for you, the very least that we can do is to say thank you, to say I appreciate you. And as Christelle said, in a way that she understands it, in a way that she desires it. Not in what you want. Then also notice the little things. You know, like a changed haircut, a new dress. It's one of the worst crimes you can commit is she comes in there with a brand new hairdo and a brand new dress and you don't even notice it. Then you really don't care. So notice the little things, notice the everyday things. And to add to what Christelle was saying, to discover what gives her joy and pleasure and stimulate that growth. Now, who have you seen that movie, The Phenomenon? With John Travolta. Who's seen it? I just want to see. Okay, so quite a lot of you haven't seen it. So it's the story about a guy that people think he was hit by lightning or something, and he starts to become very clever, and he's got these almost supernatural mind abilities. He can learn a language in like an hour, speed reading through the whole Spanish dictionary, and then he can speak Spanish. And what happened in the story is he actually had like a brain tumor that was growing and forming electrical storms in his brain, and that was giving him this supernatural or abnormal intellectual power. And now that he comes from a small town and the whole town is up in arms and they cannot understand this phenomenon and they think the guy's crazy and he's been hijacked by the Martians and you know, he's an infiltrant from Mars. And but in the story, there's a woman that he likes, and she's got a kid or two, I think, and it looks like she may have been divorced. I can't remember the story, or her husband has passed away, and he loves her, but she's hurt and she's backing away, and she doesn't really want men in her life, and especially not him. But he loves her, and he likes her, and he really wants to get too close to her, but she doesn't allow any contact with men in general. And so she made chairs, wooden chairs, handcrafted chairs, and he had a shop. So he would buy her chairs and sell it from his shop so that she can come into his shop and at least have to speak to him. And then he's got like 3 minutes to speak to her, to try and make a connection. And every time she just blocks him off and bats him. But he just keeps on going, and every time he buys chairs. And then there comes a scene later onwards in the movie where she comes and visits him and then discovers, as she opens one door, there's a whole storeroom full of her chairs, which she thought the town was buying. Meantime, he was buying it up all himself. Nobody actually liked her chairs. But he saw her passion was chairs. He saw that her love was those chairs, and he invested in those chairs, stacking them in some secret storehouse because he wanted to treasure her heart. She was upset about that, but later on she understood what it was about. But then there's another scene where the guys are sitting in the bar and the old family doctor is sitting there and the guys are skinnering and they bad-mouthing the guy. And then the old man gets very angry and upset with him and he says, "Listen, you guys." And he starts to challenge them. He says, "You, Pete, this is what this guy done with chairs with that lady. Have you found out after 10 years of marriage what your wife's chairs are? Because for every woman it's different. It's not chairs for everyone. Do you know what it is? Do you know what her passion is? Do you know what fulfills her? Do you know what makes her tick? Do you know what makes her wake up in the morning and say, 'Wow, I want to grab hold of this day'? Do you know what it is? And do you nurture that and do you develop that in a positive way?" I'm going to move on to another point. There is going to be a time for questions and answers. Next point I just want to share with you is treating her like a lady. Last night we were playing some songs here for the other guys, and you know, one of Kenny Rogers' "Lady, I'm Your Knight in Shining Armor." And focusing on treating your wife as a lady, not as a babe or a bookie. But that you treat her as a lady and that you be the gentleman. And that's her need. Her need is for her knight in shining armor to treat her like a lady. Lady in red. Or as that other song goes, "For I'm your lady and you are my man." That's a need. That the woman wants you to treat her like that lady. Now, Proverbs 12, verse 4, that's the scripture Christelle referred to. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." Your wife is the crown of, the wife is the crown of the husband. Your wife is your crown. And that she brings glory to you. She demonstrates the strength of who you are. Now, if you take Prince Charles one day maybe, or Prince William becoming a king, and he would have this crown, and this crown is dusty, and there's this very little jewels in it, and it's faded, and it's ungeslan, and it's got like a crack in there. And if we sort of take that to the wives, and you know, she's got bags under the eyes, and it's like hair just standing like everywhere, and her clothes are, you know, falling apart, and she, you know, the constant pajama. It's okay for ladies to walk around in the old baggy pajamas like on a Saturday morning, but if it's like all the time and she looks like feels and looks run down all the time. And she can hardly lift up her eyes, and she doesn't have that spunk, and she doesn't have that vibe, and she doesn't have that go-get, and she doesn't have that buzz, and she doesn't have that electrifying charm that you used to. I have a question for you. When Prince Charles's crown is fading and falling apart, whose fault is it? The crown or the king? Can a crown polish itself? Can a crown put jewels into itself? Can a crown fix its own cracks? Can a crown dust itself off? Your crown shines as much as you polish it. Your crown is going to have as many jewels as you put in there, as you develop. Like the trees. And as you build into your wife, and as you invest in her and lift her up with words, with actions, with different ways, pray about it. Say, how can I build up my wife? How can I? Because sometimes we always have to tread this narrow little ledge of being, you know, that am I too fat kind of thing. You know, what is the right answer there? You need to build up your wife with discretion. And I was sharing it last night, but I'm going to share it again with you because it's so valuable. Pastor Brian Houston from the Hillsong Church in Australia shared this testimony many years ago in Rhema. I was there and listened to it, and it made such an impact on me as I listened to it. He said in the beginning of their ministry when they planted the church, they were newlywed, and now and then he would ask his wife to come and preach because he realized that there was a calling on her life. But he said she preached so badly that the elders would come to him after church and say, listen, Pastor, we have a formal sit-down meeting and we don't know how to say this to you because it's your wife. But please, Pastor, for the sake of the church, don't ever let your wife preach again. And then he would shut them up and say, no, my boys, she's called by God and she's going to preach and you better make a peace to it. And you don't say a word to her. You say nothing to her. If you say something to her, I'm going to smack you. And then he would speak to her afterwards and he would lie a little bit. Not that I encourage you to lie, but he would uplift her and he would say, honey, that was perfect. That was wonderful. You're doing well. You're growing. You're developing. You know, you can say things without lying. You're growing, you're developing, you're amazing. Wow, I love you so much. And he lifted her up and he built her up and she actually developed and grew in confidence. And then he says, now she's a more sought after speaker than what he is. And her international itinerary is busier than his. And she draws larger crowds at the conferences than him. And she remains a crown on his head. He still gets glory and he still is strengthened and blessed by what she is doing in his life because he invested in her, he built into her, and he lifted her up and nurtured her like a gentleman does with a lady. And I was following the presidential election in America now. Does anybody read about that? Who knows who's Mitt Romney? Okay, one or two. Like America's far away. Okay. It's quite important what's happening there because what happens in America normally hits us like 5 years later. So, you know, President Obama is now pushing the gay agenda and gay marriages and abortions, and he's there was a national prayer day in the Senate, in the parliament there, which he canceled and brought in a Muslim day, and he went and attended that. So he is a liar. Claiming to be Christian, coming in there, and now he's bringing in Muslim stuff and all sorts of things. There's bad news coming. And what happens there pretty much hits the rest of the Western world later onwards. So I'm watching what's happening with Mitt Romney and how his ability to stand up and for the kingdom of God as a spoken out man of God. I don't know him. But there's one thing that was blessing me so much when I listened to his, or I read about his wife's speech. All over the world, his wife's speech on the opening night of the Republican Party's convention made headlines. And everybody said, wow, what a speech. Everybody said, whoa, did you hear that? Some guy said, this will be a speech to be remembered. So here is Mitt Romney's wife, his crown, standing up behind a microphone, and she's speaking to the people there, and she says, I'm not going to talk to you about party politics tonight. I'm just going to talk to you in general and about who Mitt Romney is and what he's about, and what made me fall in love with this man at the age of 16 at the high school dance where we met. And she focused on his loving characteristics and his caring and his fathering abilities, and how they started down low, and the kitchen table was a fold-up ironing board. Now, for those who don't know, he's a multimillionaire today. And how they used to walk wherever they needed to go, with the poor beginnings that they had, and how he pulled them through, and how he provided leadership, and how he cared for his children, and how he helped in the house, and how he was a man to her. But then there was one thing that stood out for me more than the other things. And she said, at the end, she said, America, you can trust Mitt Romney like I have trusted him as a 16-year-old girl. And he will take care of you like he took care of me by dropping me off home safely after the dance. And I heard that and I thought, wow, that's amazing. Because what she's saying is, he did not take advantage of me sexually. He didn't push his luck with me. He honored me. He respected me in every way, sexually as well. He was my protector. Then and now, and he will be the same for America. And that crown is going, lights just boing, 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 boing. It's like lights everywhere, and the whole world is looking and saying, wow. Listen to this. Your crown is a reflection of how you treat her. How you treat her is a reflection of who you are. Did you get that? Let me say that again. Your crown is a reflection of how you treat her, and how you treat her is a reflection of who you are. Bless your wife. Serve her, love her, and lead her as Christ loves the church. Okay, our time is pretty much almost up. I'm going to touch on just a few things, and then we're going to have time for questions. When a woman opens her heart, she opens everything. Christelle spoke about that. And the question she asks is, can she trust you with her whole heart? You know, that's when, you know, it's like some of the other pastors that preach on marriage say, you know, touch the heart and then, you know, everything opens in terms of her body and open sesame. But you need to come to the heart first. Okay, now I'm just saying that basically, but it's a reality. But when a woman opens herself up, she opens everything, her heart, her being, her vulnerability in a big way, and she needs to know that she can trust you in that moment. She cannot come to the place, like we spoke about earlier today, of freely playing Tarzan and Jane with you, swinging in the trees, if she doesn't trust you, if she doesn't have that safe place. Okay, I'm not going to want to repeat everything Christelle said there. I was going to give you a few tips just on practical things. I think I'm going to leave that for today. Let's move into questions. If there's time, I'll get into the practical things.
I tend to get really focused, and I really love my wife, but I just get so focused with, like, say we're looking at buying a house now, and my mind's continually on that, you know. And I just sort of, you know, I don't neglect her, I think, you know, but it's just hard in those times to sort of juggle the balls, you know. It's just a question for the floor, or I don't know. What do you guys do about that kind of thing?
Yeah, I think that there's a general challenge that we all have from time to time, and that is the juggle between work or focus or projects that you're busy with and paying attention to your wife in a way that she notices that. And from time to time, one needs to just press the pause button and say stop. And you can try and make a way in your daily schedule, especially before you have kids, where, you know, Christelle and I, we used to have, before we had kids, we had a date night. Every Monday night would be our date night, and then we would talk, and I would listen to everything and all her long stories. I really did listen. And in the beginning, I even listened to her dreams. Now I say, no, no, honey, your dreams is nonsense. So tell it to the girlfriends, but... but you need to set that time aside. In other words, find a lunch date, find an evening in the week, make a time that's date night. And even when you get kids, try and make a way somehow. Some couples, I've heard people who say they bath together every night, and that half an hour, that's when they talk. That's when it's me time, when that's when it's us time. And it's not going to happen by itself. It's something that you've got to schedule it in. You know, you've got to schedule for everything. Schedule it for your wife. Okay. Does it help? Another question.
It's almost a similar question as that. How do you schedule in for, or do you also schedule in for the other part, being actually alone? Because exactly like what you said, we do spend time with God, be with God, and sometimes when I'm busy with work or whatever, have a long day, come home, and then I've got something that I need to sort out in me and my wife's relationship, or just something that we're moving toward in which I must provide leadership. But I tend to, if I'm just with her and I spend a lot of time with her and I don't know how to word this, but it's difficult for me to be a nice guy and a loving guy and nurturing her, and at the same time getting direction and being focused. I'm like either one of the two. I'm either with her and I spend time with her and nurture her, and that she loves that guy. But sometimes I need to be alone, get focused and be serious. And that's the only way I can really make progress. Do you understand what I'm doing? Yeah, trying to say.
Yeah, I think you've almost answered your own question there. In the sense that yes, you've got to schedule that as well. You've got to find a way, a time during the day, and preferably a time that's not going to be fighting with the time that you have with your wife. In other words, make it lunchtime at work then. You know, where you can sit somewhere alone by yourself, or leave for work a little bit earlier and stop somewhere along the way. Or, you know, I tend to work through things. So I like a long shower, and then I just stand there and I'm thinking of how we're going to change the world. But I need that time to just work things through. So, but you can schedule that, but then make sure it's not at the time. And one day when you get kids, make sure it's not during suicide hour. Do you know when suicide hour is? It's about 6:30 at night. And then all the kids, they've got a built-in click TikTok thing, alarm, and it goes, and they all go, wah! Wah! And you've got five of them going at the same time. It's you squeeze this one, and it's the next one. Okay, don't disappear during suicide hour. During suicide hour, you got to be there. Make it another time. Okay. Any questions?
I like a lot of time to myself. Colleen loves quality time with me. So we have to sort of compromise. I have to give her quality time. But she also understands that I need sometimes, say I've had a busy day with people. She understands because we went to a counselor or whatever who suggested that when I come back from work, when I was working, that she must just give me half an hour on the couch just to get through the whole day and then she can have all the quality time she wants. So maybe just explain to her that you need just half an hour or get someone else to explain to her about your personality that you need this. It helps if someone else does it, I think.
Okay, thanks for that. Any other questions?
With regards to... wait, what did you mention? Sorry, I wrote it down. If you've... how do you cover your wife if you've discussed something and you've said, okay, your job is doing this, my job's doing this, so you're a team, right? And then that doesn't get done. And that's really hard for me to, because then I'm frustrated because we've discussed this. So why isn't it happening? You know, and I'm not very good with that. I don't know.
It feels like she's not doing her part of what you discussed. Okay. The quick answer there was stop being a control freak. I think part of it is grace and understanding that you're an imperfect person married to another imperfect person. And sometimes you're going to fall short and sometimes she's going to fall short. And that is why Christelle was speaking about dwelling with your wives with understanding. Because that understanding must give her grace that if she's got one or two or three or five kids and she's not sleeping at night, that she's not going to necessarily keep the kitchen speakers in span. People are different. Some people are perfectionistic. Sometimes the wife is the perfectionist. Sometimes the husband is the perfectionist. And you've got to give each other space. And again, it comes back to giving and taking. And okay, so it can't be all your way or all my way. We've got to find a middle way. And the way that I see it is that every marriage is like a fingerprint, a new, unique fingerprint. There is not one marriage on the planet that's the same. Every house has its own rules. So in my house where I grew up in, there were certain set of rules and a certain way of doing things, a certain understanding. Christelle's house the same. But in our new house, we have a new combination. It's not like my house and it's not like her house. It's not like half of mine and half of hers. It's completely new and completely different. It's a whole complete new mix-up. And you've got to find your own way. You've got to find your own rules. And you've got to say what is going to work for us together. And that's going to come through consistent conversations, talking it through, and relaxing. Where you say, let's just sit out. Let's not make it the end of the world if the dishes are not washed. You know, when the babies came, you know, everybody went into these baby and mother books and whatever. And you got to get the baby into routine. And they must, you know, feed at certain times and sleep at certain times. And like some girls are like, that's like God, you know, the routine. And we realized, but we got stuff on in the ministry pretty much every night. We sometimes go to weddings and it finishes like 12 o'clock at night. And we realized we're not going to stick to a routine. We're going to go with the flow and our kids are going to go with us to the wedding and we're going to put a pillow there and let them sleep in the corner until 12 o'clock at night and we dance on the floor and we're going to live life and the children's going to fit in with us. We found our own way. And then people think, what? You're taking your baby to a wedding, like, and you come back at 12:30, 1 o'clock at night. Yo, easy. That's our way. For other people, it's different. Okay. Any other questions?
I think it's probably a spin-off to Kobus's question. My understanding is that it's the husband's responsibility to to shield your wife and your family from external pressure. So you provide for your family, and if that comes with a job situation where you take certain amount of pressure, that's your job to shield them from that. You bring home the benefit and you protect them from that. So what I found is it's difficult for them to have almost any kind of understanding of what it actually takes of you. And sometimes when you are under pressure and maybe you can't fall asleep or whatever, it's to what extent do you think it's necessary or good or bad to try and sort of communicate, get them to understand a little bit of, okay, this is actually why it's difficult, or you just sort of leave it and say, well, it's my burden to bear. I need to shield them and not involve them. Does that make sense?
That's actually quite a common challenge that many men face, in that, you know, you don't want to burden your wife and she's not made to carry that stress of that what's happening, you know. So sometimes in our marriage, you know, we would be, for example, in a financial crisis and we've got expenses to cover and there's deadlines to meet and I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm standing in faith, but I don't tell my wife that necessarily sometimes, but sometimes I do. So sometimes we pray together and we stand in faith together, but other times when I know there's nothing we can actually do, so telling her is not going to put her at ease, then I carry that burden and by myself, you know, I trust God and I work it through. At work, what I can tell you though, is that most women actually do want to know more than what we think. And they can actually handle more than what we think. There's a beautiful picture in a movie called The Cinderella Man. Have you seen that movie? If you haven't, that's a good one. Go and take it out. I don't normally like Russell Crowe, you know, in all of his movies. I like Gladiator, but in this one as well, he was doing quite well. And it's the story of this boxer guy, and he's in the depression area time, and he's working his way up, and he needs to put money on the table, so he goes and boxes, and he gets beaten up, and then you see this beautiful picture of how his wife would patch him up, and she would clean his wounds, and his eyes like half hanging out, and then he would go back in there, and she would support him, knowing that he's got to do this. There is no other way. And he's going to get beaten to a pulp pretty much every night to put the bacon on the table. And she doesn't want him to go there. But she also understands that it's the only way. And she helps him and she supports him. And there's this beautiful, loving face. I can, you know, that actress played it so well of how she loves him. And she says, I believe in you. And I care for you. And I'm going to nurture you through this. And I'm going to doctor you through this. And then he comes home bruised and battered, and she tends to his wounds. And sometimes we need to allow our wives to tend to our wounds so we can go back out there and fight another round.
Maybe you'll cover it in your practical tips, or hopefully Christelle covers it next door. But us men being obviously more sexual driven, you know, if your wife is shy, for example, and you, I know Mark Ongo say, we need to be the initiator, you know, but then I feel sometimes, I don't want to be the only one initiating all the time, because it's not about me only, you know, otherwise I feel like we're having sex for me only. So what do you do then to, like, have your wife initiate, or if she's shy or whatever, how do you suggest you get, not wanting to initiate all the time or feel like it's only about you, what can you suggest to make it like from both sides kind of thing?
Yeah, do a dress-up party and change lingerie or something. Do a Chippendales or Yeah, now that's a great question, and it's also a common one, because women generally tend not to want to initiate because of a number of reasons. Number one, the one thing I did not speak about next door, and it's a bit of a problem that I forgot that, but there's a difference in frequency of sex desired. Women are happy three times a week. Men generally want more than that. Some a whole lot more than that. So they'll initiate when they are really in the mood and you haven't initiated just yet. For me, the simple solution is sit down with him and say, honey, I love it if you would initiate from time to time. And you can even say, honey, now tonight, you lead, I follow. You know, follow the leader, you know, play like you did at the primary school. Follow the leader tonight, you're the leader, and I'll play along, okay? And you direct it consistently in that. So in other words, I had a similar challenge, and Cassandra, I just sat down and I said, listen, this is what I would love to see. I would love to see you respond and lead, because it's that spontaneous expression of love. Unprovoked or unsolicited, just she coming out of the blue and jumping onto your neck or whatever. But a simple conversation would do. Have the boldness, the courage to say that to her. You know, so in it's the kind of thing that you would say once or twice. It's like a lady cannot say to her husband, I'd love for you to bring me chocolates or flowers without me asking you, because then she's asking you already. So it defeats the purpose. But she can tell it to you once, and then you don't go out and to the shop and buy it right there and then. You do it next week, and you make it count. Okay.
I don't know if these other guys will agree with me, but sometimes what works well in that area, I think, is it's very hard for guys, but it's a build-up, you know, to give her attention without, even though in your heart you might expect sexual attention, but to try and put it off or control it on your side and just give her love and give it some time to build up. It might be a day, it might be, hopefully for you not, but more than a day. But then it might actually come by itself from her side. I think often we're just in too much of a hurry as guys. Just a thought.
Thanks. I think I'm going to build on that, because that was going to be part of the tips that I wanted to share with you. There's one song, we'll start out slow and then we'll go somewhere, whatever. But it's starting slowly, and foreplay, I'm going to give you just a couple of tips in terms of foreplay. Foreplay is not necessarily starting when you get in bed. Tip number one. Foreplay can start the morning, the moment you wake up in the morning. That phone call at 9 o'clock from the office. Honey, how are you doing? Just want to say I love you. Yeah, is there anything else? No, I just thought I'd phone you and say I love you and wanted to know how you're doing. I'm thinking about you. Or that SMS or that BB. And that just that little connection. And maybe another message throughout the day and another one here. And it's a simple touch. You know, like Christelle said, some ladies don't like it if you touch her hair. But, you know, the touch that she likes. A touch that's not saying, come, let's go to the room right now. A touch that just says, man, I appreciate you, I love you, that tenderness, that gentleness. And that stirs her heart. And that opens her heart up, and then she would want to respond naturally, even though she's shy. Or a little kiss, and then nothing. And then half an hour, another little kiss, and then nothing. In other words, because the challenge sometimes is the exact one that Christelle was sharing with you earlier, that women think all you want from them is sex. and everything you say and do is just to get them in bed. And so sometimes you deliberately have to sort of do a little bit of a prodding and hold back and say, okay, I'm not doing that simply because I want us to jump in bed right now, but simply because I value you and I love you. And the more that we can grow in that area, the more we're going to find our wives responding positively. And they're going to, because that opens up the romantic center of a woman's heart. And so when you work on a woman's romantic center and you light up the candles and you know, have a nice little sense in the house and or practical things. You want to know what really opens a woman's heart up? Wash dishes. No kidding. You take her burden off her, but you surprise her. You want to surprise whatever. You surprise her by serving her and loving her and caring for her and taking her burdens. In other words, you come home and you see she's had a bad day and it's like suicide hour times three. And you say to her, honey, go take a bath. And you put in that little bubble bath stuffies and whatever, and you look after the kids. Or on a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon, you say, honey, you go sleep. I'll look after the kids. And then she wakes up from that and she thinks, wow, this man has touched my romantic center. He's touched my heart here. And she's going to open herself up a whole lot more during that time. I think that for me is key in terms of reaching out to the way that she wants to be satisfied. That is what she values. That is what triggers her, is value and esteem. And I don't know how to put it better than that. And then when it comes to the sex part itself, again, take it slowly, work your way through the various ways of foreplay. I'm not going to go into all the details there, but also come into a place of combined discovery. Okay, in other words, you've got to discover her body, she's got to discover your body. What works, what tickles me and what tickles you, that conversation is the tickle conversation you need to have, but you also need to have a continuous discussion. Now, I don't know if you've done a study on erogenic areas on the body, where all the erogenic areas are, but actually, it's not always the same for all the women. You know, what one woman finds very amazing is irritating or ticklish to another one, and it shifts. Okay, praise God. Christelle's is all in the same place. So hers doesn't shift. But okay, shall I just run through it quickly? Just a few of those erogenic areas is behind the ears, in the neck, and some girls are really ticklish. Around the lips, there's actually pheromones. That's why in Song of Solomon's, he writes and he says, your lips taste like honey. It's not literally, but there's a taste that you actually get through kissing that stimulates your hormones. And it's not a distinguishable taste that you have there. Okay, then obviously the breast areas for the men and women, the ladies are only bigger than the triangular area. For the ladies, it's actually up all the way to the knee, some behind the knee. The buttocks, and obviously the central place. And there's sometimes quite a lot of talk about what some guys call the G-spot. And some say, there's no such thing, and some say there is such a thing, and some people try to find it this and where. and it varies again, for women. Some ladies, and this is also one of the reasons why some ladies experience, let's call it vaginal climaxes, much more readily and easier than others because of the development of the G-spot. Sometimes as ladies have children, it can either that can sometimes develop more and stronger just because of what happens during the birth process, which I'm not going to go into now. But try and find that spot, you know, and work it away and say, okay, let's, honey, let's, you know, left, right, forward, backwards, just, you know, do the GPS thing. Give me directions, honey. Let me find that G-spot. Okay. I can't tell you where it is more or less, but do you know where it is? Because not everybody knows. But it's also for me important that the simple basic thing, there's clitoral stimulus. You cannot expect your wife to get excited about sex and to be as excited as you are if she hardly ever reaches a climax herself. It's just logical. So you need to ring a bell. And if I can give you a tip, let her bell ring first. Okay? And then you can actually come into a place where you can lead her into a place of multiple orgasms. And she's going to love it. Women don't live for orgasms. They have the ability to have more of it than we do. But that's not their primary drive. The heart's issues is their primary needs. So you deal with the heart and the other things comes, but she needs to enjoy it as well. You need to render that affection to her as well. And in this area, many times men are also a little bit selfish because it's like that water that you need to dig out of the well and it takes some time. Sometimes people say statistically up to 15 minutes it can take to work your way up to a proper climax. But take it out. That time out and to go slowly. And just another practical tip, don't change your rhythm so often. In other words, keep your pace consistent and work your way up slowly in terms of just a practical thing. You know, if you're going to be fast and slow, that actually upsets her and she struggles to focus and concentrate to bring her to that point of climax. I think that's just some of the practical tips that I wanted to share with you there. Okay, there's one last thing, practical tips that I wanted to share with you as well. Two things. Christelle and I have been blessed in the sense that, you know, we prayed and we asked God for children and she fell pregnant first time, every time. But it doesn't happen that way for everybody. In fact, for most people, it takes 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year, sometimes 2 years before they feel full pregnant. And then that can put a lot of pressure on a couple if you're desperately standing in faith and you want that baby now. And unfortunately, I don't know what is in our water nowadays in the world, but a lot of couples, much statistically, a lot more couples are struggling now to fall pregnant than 50 years ago. You can try and check out the stats. Whatever the causes may be, and I think it might be a lot to do with our diets and our stresses and all sorts of things. So, I want to talk to you about trying for a baby. This is the first time I'm actually going to share this information with you. I've never shared it with another group of men. But I do believe that the stuff that I'm going to share with you can help you. It's practical tips that can help you. But before I get to the practical tips, I want you to know that a child and a life is a gift from God. You can do everything I'm going to say to you here and still not fall pregnant. It's not about your works. It's not about how good you are. It's not about your faith or not your faith. It's a gift from God, and we cannot explain or judge or say, you know, this one's got an open door or it's lack of faith or this or that or whatever. God does a miracle for this one, but not for that one. It's the grace of God. And what Christelle and I have experienced is simply the grace of God. And we thank Him for that. And God can open a woman's womb and He can open a man's seed when He chooses to. But I want to challenge you also, where if you find yourself in that position, that you do what Christelle and I did. We prayed before the time, and I believe that there's a place where a man can take spiritual leadership and he can lay his hand on his wife's womb and say, womb, open up in the name of Jesus. And you can speak to your seed and you say, seed, in the name of Jesus, be unlocked. And trust God for a supernatural anointing when the two seeds come together. Because children are a wonderful joy. And I don't want you to sit in that pressure. Because sometimes I've seen marriages really struggle because it builds up tension. And sometimes people go for tests and then it's the husband or it's the wife. And then it's more stress. Because I can't produce. And I can't fulfill my husband's need or my wife's need for a baby. So I want to challenge you to trust God and then to relax. The battle belongs to the Lord, one scripture says. And you come to a place where you say, Lord, we trust you. We surrender our family to you. What plans you have for us as a family. You give us the right gift at the right time. That's what Christelle and I prayed. I said, Lord, we're going to try now. But we want you to give us the baby, the right one at the right time. And you put them together genetically. And you put their personality together. And you give us that child. And then God did. So here's a few practical tips. Number one, some obvious things, but perhaps not as obvious. Identify when ovulation will be. Okay, you can work it out 14 days after the previous period started. But for some ladies, it's not always the same. Some are flexible this way or that way. Some ladies actually know the exact moment of ovulation. Some have a little bit of a something that comes out like a little proppy out of the cervix. But it's not like that for everyone. Some have a slight little pain. Some don't. So maybe your wife knows that exact moment of ovulation. Maybe she doesn't and you need to calculate that. But obviously that's key to try and find that time then. Define that window of opportunity 4 days before, 2 days before, 2 days after. That's the critical time where you obviously need to put faith in action. Faith without works is dead, no? And you got to work at it, boyke. Practical tip. When you know it's like the 20th of the month is going to be ovulation day, okay, then from the 18th, just hold back a little bit. Not a little bit, hold back. Don't have sex. And have a little bit of a build-up and flirt a lot with each other to build up that excitement, to build up that expectation. Man, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a party. And so then, you know, when you have that explosion, it's a big one, and there's a lot of potential that comes place. And I want to say to you this thing as well. Don't masturbate. In those two days, don't have sex, but also don't masturbate. And I'm going to pause here for a moment. Don't masturbate, full stop. Your seed belongs to your wife. And you have a natural build-up that leads you to want to win your wife's heart, to connect with her and to share that intimate place with her. If you drop that build-up, by helping yourself, you're stealing from your wife. You're stealing from your wife. And you're shooting yourself in the foot. Force yourself to be pushed towards your wife. And if she doesn't feel like the mood, then you go wash the dishes or change the nappy or do whatever you need to do to win her heart and get there. Because that's going to force you to change that nappy. But if you help yourself, you're not going to want to change that nappy. Okay, can you see that point? Okay, that's sort of in between. Then you need to take away stress, pressure, or the kids, children. Many times ladies struggle to fall pregnant under stress, under pressure. On men, it can have an influence as well in terms of sperm production. If you're very stressed, your sperm production can go quite low. But the ladies especially need to be stress-free. Then some interesting statistics. One of my qualifications is nature conservation. That's my degree, BSc Agriculture with Nature Conservation. And so we studied reproduction. Obviously, if you want to conserve something, they have to produce. So we did quite a number of studies on this specific topic. And I'm going to share a few with you. Some interesting things, statistics, is during great world wars and great famines like the Black Pest and all of those massive sicknesses and great, what do you call it? The Swart Pest, man. Yeah, that's what's right. Black Plague. About 80% of the babies born were girls during that time. And in other words, how does it happen that either a boy or a girl is born? It's random, but in a woman's reproductive system, her body actually has the ability to change the pH just a little bit this way or a little bit that way, and that can actually have an influence on the actual gender and just from a biological perspective, and it happens, by the way, the same in nature with antelope and things like that. When there's famine, then more female offspring is produced because one male can connect with 20 female springbok or whatever. So it's just a biological reaction, the way that it is. So what causes that? It's the woman that's actually under stress. She senses in her body that we're in a war. There's a lot of people dying. There's a plague that's happening there. And that stress causes her body to react in one way. Interestingly enough, they did a test or just checked on the genealogy of the presidents of the United States and the kings of England. And like 80% of the offspring are boys. Where it's men in power, men of great political influence and strength, who provides a lot of security to their wives, then they produce more boys. Now, I'm not saying if you have only girls, like, you know, you need to develop your power output or something, because sometimes it's the woman that has stress. The reason I'm sharing this with you is so that you can see that stress has a major influence on a woman, on her body, and it has a physiological change. Okay. Then, take away the pressure. So there's a difference for me between stress and pressure. Stress is work-related or whatever, but pressure is the pressure to have a baby. You know, we're trying and we're trying and we're trying, and it's like the harder you try, the more pressure there is, and the less chances there are of having. And that's where we have to come to a place of surrender and say, God, this battle belongs to you, and you will give us the child at the right time in the right place. Amen. Then, during our animal physiology tests, you know, our professor told us what they did with pigs. They took pigs and they tested their semen count, and then they chased them around for like 3 hours per day, fitness training with the pigs, you know, chasing them around, circles, laps, laps, laps. And their semen count jumped by 6 times. That's 600%, just because of fitness levels. That's big. So I thought I'd just drop that one in there. Work on your fitness there. and I want to give you the number one rule. Enjoy it and have fun. I've heard of couples, you know, they know it's this time of the month, it's ovulation, and now, you know, it's lunchtime, and we're going to quickly, because we need to do it as much as possible, like in the morning before we go to work, and then lunchtime we rush, and like, we've got 20 minutes, let's quick, okay, righto, it's in there, right, okay, bye-bye, baby, see you at 5 o'clock, rush back again, another round, and you know, there's no real enjoyment there, it's just all a bunch of quickies. I want to tell you something today, which you probably didn't know. A woman's cervix during orgasm can come out like an elephant slip. And inside that mucus part in the cervix, as the viscosity changes during orgasm, and it allows more semen to go through. and the movement of coming down and coming in contact with the semen, and then also the greater viscosity causes a greater chance, statistically speaking, for the semen to go through and to reach the final destination. So that is one of the reasons why I'm saying to you, enjoy it. Have fun. You know, let the focus point not be, ooh, we got pressure, we now need that baby. You say, my wife, we're going to have a good time. And there's a biological reason actually before that. And then finally, pray together beforehand and don't get all religious about it. Just relax and pray. Say, God, help us here. And at the end of the day, having done all the stand. And rest in God. Okay. I'm going to give time for questions if there's any questions regarding that part that I just shared with you. A closing thought that I want to share with you. Guys, make peace with your parts. I say that boldly. You know, if I listen up to, you know, how men speak in generally, and when I read magazines, I spoke jokingly earlier today about, you know, in a man's mind, size matters, and your ability to perform in a certain way matters to you. And statistically, about 70% of men secretly wish for a bigger erection. Not all admit it, but it's like it's secretly there. And it's interesting, I've read up a little.